Right. So what I want you to do after the service is you need to text everyone that wasn't here and tell them this was the best sermon you've ever heard. You know. Well, welcome. Yeah, we are on this short little series on the Christmas. Started this morning with the Magnificat. That's the salvation song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56. And tonight we'll be looking at the sign of salvation. We call it the sign of salvation. Traditionally, it's been called the Benedictus, taken from the very first words in the Latin Vulgate that is found in the translation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that blessing of God and the benediction of God as we have of the blessing of Zechariah. So let's read together from Luke chapter 1, verse 67, and we'll read through to verse 80. This is the word of God. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets and from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Father, grant us this day to hear your word and to see Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So who's Zechariah speaking of? Anyone want to venture an answer, since we're so few? Yeah, John the Baptist. But both Christ and John. There are two stages of this hymn. The first is that speaking of Christ as he gives the blessing of the Lord God of Israel for the coming of Christ. And we'll see in a moment exactly how that looks. And then, of course, he speaks of his own son that has just been born, and that is John the Baptist. And that is who verse 80 speaks of, the child grew and became strong in spirit. And John the Baptist, as we know, was the one to prepare Israel for the coming of Christ, for his public appearance. And so two people here are spoken of great significance in Israel's history. I said this morning that these three short hymns that we have in Luke chapter 1 and 2 really are, if you follow them all very closely, Mary's song, Zechariah's prophecy, and then, of course, Simeon's own prophetic word, you'll see very closely portrayed the history of Israel in their statements. The very first of Mary speaking of Israel's humble beginnings. And, of course, she's speaking of herself, that God had looked at her humble estate and had raised her up. But if you look closely at Mary's own hymn, and you follow that of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll see that both Hannah and Mary, and most Jews by themselves, never thought of themselves in an individual sense. They always saw themselves as playing out and being part of Israel's story. And that is true for every single one of us. All of us are, in a great sense, playing out the story of God in our own lives. And so here in Mary's own hymn, she says she thinks of herself as God looking upon her in light of Israel's and greatness in her humble estate because she became the bearer of God's Son. But she also thinks of Israel and sees Israel's humility, how Israel was the humble one that was now raised up and brought out of Egypt. And we see that playing out in Mary's story. Here, in Zechariah's prophecy, we see the narrative of really Israel and the kingdom. And we see that very clearly because of what God has promised back to Abraham, but also what God is doing in raising up someone to sit on the throne of David once again. So let's take a look at this great hymn that we have before us. Firstly, we see that this is a prophetic utterance. And we see that in verse 67 that that John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. This is a very significant moment in Israel's period because for many years, some estimate around 400, 350 or so, for many years, there had been no prophetic word in Israel. There had been a period of silence. Of course, we have writings of that period. We have 1 and 2 and 3 Maccabees. We have Sirach and we have Wisdom of Solomon. We have a lot of different writings, even a psalm, Psalm 151. But neither the Jews nor anyone in the history of the church until the Council of Trent had ever thought of those to actually be inspired writings from God himself. They weren't prophetic utterings, and no one there seemed to think that they were prophesying as the prophets of old. So here in Zechariah's prophecy, we start seeing the breaking of the silence. We're seeing that God once again is visiting his people. And what is God speaking through the mouth of Zechariah? Well, here Zechariah blesses the Lord God of Israel. Once again, we saw this morning that Mary, as Mary also, her soul magnifies the Lord and the God of her salvation. In the very same sense, we understand that Zechariah is blessing the Lord God of Israel. It's not any God as we would have it today. Generally, when people speak of God in the generic sense, they mean any old God, you know. Which God are you referring to? I know a great New Testament scholar who was also at Oxford. He was one of the chaplains, and he would always have the young people from England going to study at Oxford, and they'd always have to go and see the chaplain, still a tradition in Oxford. And they would often say, well, you will never see me in this chapel. And they would always ask the question, why? And they say, well, I don't believe in God. And they'll say, well, which God don't you believe in? And they would always be stumped with, never really thought about that, you know. And that's the reality that people, when they think of the word or the term God, you have to ask the question, which God do they have in their minds? Here Zechariah is very clear. He has the Lord God of Israel in his mind. And who is the Lord God of Israel? But none other that we saw this morning. He is the God who saves, the God who rules and reigns, and he is the God who keeps his promises. And now Zechariah is going to speak very clearly of that promise that God has kept from ages past. And he says over here that he has visited and redeemed his people. It's very interesting that he speaks here in the past tense. It's a aorist tense, as we would call it, but it which has no real time significance, but can be used in the sense as in the past. It seems as if Zechariah is saying that God has already visited and already redeemed his people. And the question we have to ask about that is, in what sense does he mean? How has God already visited and redeemed his people? And we have to understand this, that Zechariah is using, to a sense, the past, in a sense of saying that if God has appeared upon the scene, which he has now in the birth of John the Baptist, and of course in the coming of Christ, and if he has given this promise to Mary that this son is going to be the one to redeem Israel, then surely this will happen. You see, in Israel's past, they were waiting for the coming one. During this period in the first century, when Zechariah is speaking on, was a great period of anticipation. The prophets of old had stopped speaking because they had told that there will come a time in which God will bring, as we have in Isaiah, a servant, or have it in Daniel, one like the Son of Man, someone who will reclaim the throne of David. And when he does come, he will restore the fortunes of Israel. Now, the question wasn't about that God would do it. The question was, when would God do it? And so Zechariah, in this sense, prophesying that when he sees that God has now brought this about in the birth of John the Baptist, who will prepare the way, but as well in the sense that Mary is now pregnant with a child that will become this great king, then that means that God has now already redeemed his people. This is an absolute certainty in the mouth of Zechariah, which is actually quite incredible if you think of Zechariah's story. Zechariah himself was one stricken with doubt, as we often all are. there was a time in which Zechariah was able to go into the Holy of Holies as a priest does, or a high priest does, once a year. And when the lot fell on him to be able to do it, to go into the Holy of Holies to present the offering, the sacrifice of the atonement for the sins of the people, it will be there that the high priest would intercede on behalf of the people. And it is there that Zechariah interceded, and very likely interceded for his very barren wife. And an angel appeared to him and said to him that she will bear a son, and he will be the forerunner for God's Christ. Now, back to Zechariah, when he heard these words, he wanted a sign. How will this come about? A lack of faith. And firstly, you've got an angel standing with Zechariah right here in the Holy of Holies. No one else is going to be there. Definitely not another person. This is definitely a divine being. That's sign enough, surely. But he wanted further establishment of the promise. And so God said he'll remain mute until a child is born. And this is now the loosening of his tongue. And what comes out of his mouth is a prophecy. And so by this time, Zechariah now is confident in God's promises. All of us struggle with doubt. We waver. And unlike Zechariah, we do not always get struck mute. Although sometimes I wish we would be. But here is the sense that Zechariah now has a firm conviction in the God of Israel, that he is now fulfilling the long promise to Abraham and to his forefathers. What is this promise? Well, he speaks of it here. He has raised up, in verse 6 and 9, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, we all know we've been looking at the gospel according to Mark in the mornings, and there we have seen the themes of Jesus' preaching and announcing of the coming of the kingdom. What does it mean that Jesus is now on the scene announcing the coming of the kingdom? What do we always say? The kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because the King of God's kingdom is here. Here, Zechariah says that he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What does that mean? Who is he speaking of? You see, because neither Zechariah nor Elizabeth, that means not John the Baptist, they're not part of the line of David. You see, they are of the Levite class. And that's why he was a priest. So he couldn't be speaking of his own son here. He's definitely speaking of Mary's son, who had just visited Elizabeth during this period. So now Zechariah clearly knows that Mary is with child. Not yet, she's just betrothed to Joseph, and she would have heard what Elizabeth had said when the Spirit filled Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesied to Mary, and Mary probably would have told the story of the angels appearing and asked Zechariah about the wisdom that's involved with that, because he had the same experience. So now Zechariah knows that Mary is with a very special child. She's pregnant, not out of wedlock, by the Spirit of God, and he would know the promises. We always say it during this period, Isaiah chapter 11, you know, to us a child is born. Or how about Isaiah chapter 7, you know, speaking of the one that is going to come, that is speaking of the one that's going to be born of a virgin, for we will give you a son. What is the son? But the virgin will be with son. And Zechariah will know these prophecies, that these speak of the Messiah, the one that is to come. And he'll make the connection that this Mary, this cousin of Elizabeth, has now been without a man. She's still not married, and yet she's pregnant by the Spirit of God. The angel has told us these things. This is the promised one that is to come. And so he says that, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. But it's very significant what God said to David in the Davidic covenant. See, God had promised to David that there will always be a king to sit on his throne. His kingdom will have no end. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 tells us exactly that God promises through a covenantal means that the house of David will stand for sure. And of course, during this period, when Israel is now under Roman occupation, there is no king on the throne. Israel pays tribute to Rome. And so the longing for every Israelite would be the day that would come when the house of Israel, when the throne of David is restored. And God had promised that he would do it. And now the time has dawned. It's interesting how this works to ensure that this is speaking of Christ. It's speaking of the throne of David. That's the Mary's of the line of David. That means definitely Luke is dealing with this genealogy of Mary's line. He's very Luke is concentrating very strongly on Mary's line here. The promises, of course, is given to David. Its promises, of course, comes through Isaiah as well, chapter 7 and verse chapter 11. And here, continually in these promises, we find that Zechariah finds his hope. But not just that, but also the promises of covenant that it gives to Abraham all the way back in the beginning. We read just a little bit of Abraham right now. And we have Abraham is such an important figure in the Old Testament. Because look at what Zechariah says. He says that God has sworn an oath in verse 73 to our father Abraham. And what is that oath that he gave to Abraham? Three stages in the Abrahamic covenant takes place. Firstly, Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham's call. God calls Abraham from Haran and says, follow me, leave your family, leave your household, leave your land, and follow me on to a land that I will show you. And what does God promise him? I will make you a blessing. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the covenant tightening up a little bit. How is Abraham going to become a blessing to the whole world? Genesis 15 is all about the land. That God's going to give him the land of Canaan. And there he'll have children, as many as the stars. And they will inhabit this land. And he promises, he makes an oath, a covenant that God himself only keeps, that this will come about. And then Genesis chapter 17, of course, there's a seed when we have the covenant of circumcision. And God promises him that Isaac himself, well, that his wife will bear a son and his name will be Isaac. And he, through him will come the line through whom all the world will be blessed. So here is the oath given all the way back to Abraham. And during this period, now here in Israel's history, Zechariah is seeing the fulfillment of these promises and these oaths. What is the significance for us during this period? Why should we care? Well, the significance for us during this period, of course, is to build our confidence in the truth and the veracity of the God who has given us these promises. Paul tells us that many of the things that were written before was for our own education. To build our confidence and trust in the God who promises to save, and the God who does finally come to save. But what is the purpose of the deliverance, or what is the purpose of this Redeemer King that is going to come, that Zechariah is prophesying? And he's speaking of Jesus here. What is the purpose of him? Why will he come? And he tells us the purpose within this little prophetic word. To save us from our enemies, verse 71. To show mercy to us, that is promised to our fathers. Mercy in that sense. And verse 74, once again, to be delivered from the hand of our enemies. And, of course, so that we might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So here's the understanding of deliverance from enemies as well as great service. And those are the great Exodus themes. The Israelites were always delivered from their enemies in order to be able to serve God himself in the land that they were given. And it's very interesting that these hopes that Zechariah brings out is very nationalistic, very strong on Israel, very strong on the fact that they will be saved from enemies. Who is Zechariah thinking of? He's thinking of, obviously, of the Romans. But there's a great problem. The problem is not with the Romans, and Zechariah knows it, and that's where the prophecy comes through and tightens up and moves on to his son, John the Baptist, and his role in this whole salvation story. You see, the hymn turns into the Baptist now and speaking to his son in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And now we move into the ministry of the one that's going to prepare the way for Jesus. You see, the big problem is not the Romans. The big problem is the heart of mankind. And here Zechariah hones in on the nature of the world in which we live. You see, he speaks of John now becoming the one that's going to prepare the way. That's the Old Testament promises. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, speaks of the one, the voice that will cry in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And we've seen in the morning service as well, when we look at Mark, at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, that speaks of the Elijah that's going to come once again to point out the prepare the way of the Lord. And we have this great expectation that God himself is coming to Israel to act on their behalf. And now here Zechariah is telling us that John is the one that's going to act. John is that prophet. John is the one to prepare the way. John is Elijah. But what is John's ministry going to be all about, is the question we're going to have. It's not so bad, I promise you. Shame. What is John's ministry going to be about? Well, there's a few things that Zechariah speaks of. Firstly, he's going to teach. And what's he going to teach of? He's going to teach the knowledge of salvation and teach about the forgiveness of sins. And we see that in the ministry of John the Baptist. When he starts his ministry, we know that he's baptizing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which means he's teaching people the way of salvation and as well what it means to come repentant into this period of renewal. But he's also going to teach of the tender mercy of God. See, what is the period that we celebrate during this time? It has to do with the great tender mercy of God. Why the incarnation? Why did Christ come? Why did God become man? There's no reason why he had to become man. Zechariah tells us the reason: to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. What a vivid portrayal of the world in which we live. There's no way of beating around it. We live in a beautiful world. Yes, we know. Cape Town, the sea, the whales, the flowers, all of these nice things. But we do live with a very present danger. Darkness, shadow of death is a reality in this world. In South Africa, more than many other places, but there are far worse places than our country, but in South Africa we face it with building bars around our houses and putting alarm systems in. We understand that this world is corrupt and fallen. What is needed? The need of that we have is that light should shine in the darkness. This image that Zechariah speaks of is taken all the way from the Genesis account, when we see that the entire world was in darkness. And if you want, like a shadow was hanging over the globe and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. What is the very first word that God utters in Genesis account? And God said, let there be light. John will pick up his theme in his gospel account in the very beginning, and he will say that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then speaking of John the Baptist, John will say, that is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, but speaking of John the Baptist, John will say that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that people might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Later, John will write in his epistle, in 1 John, he will say, for God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What this world needs is light. For we live in darkness and over the shadow of death. And the ministry of John was the ministry of preparation for the light. The period in which Jesus was going to come was a dark world, just like our world. But what he has come was he's come to bring light. I love some of the images that the traditional churches or sacramental churches have. And some, some of their services have candle services where you light the candles in the church in a very dark room. Caton, it won't work. We'll have to wait in the summer until it is, 10 o'clock at night before we could actually have this. But then everyone lights the candle with their own candle, and that spreads through the room. Why? Because it's showing light dispelling the darkness. Zechariah's prophecy speaks of the light that is going to come. Of course, John is there too, as the one to prepare the way. But Zechariah's prophecy is not about his own son. It's about Christ and the work of Christ. This is the story of Israel. The story of Israel's purpose and the point of Israel. Why Israel, and why the kingdom of Israel? Why the throne of David? Well, it's because through Israel will come the light of the world. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be looking at explicitly about this light, because that's what the prophecy of Simeon is all about. Speaking of the light that has come to bring a light of revelation to the Gentiles, as we see the ministry of the Spirit tomorrow in this the third of these great hymns. But today, we need to take a pause and think on the light. Who is he? Firstly, he's the Redeemer. That's what Simeon says. The God who's acting on behalf of his people, for he has come to redeem his people. Secondly, he is the King. He's the one seated upon the throne of David. And thirdly, he's a fulfillment of all God's promises. He is the covenant faithfulness of God. So as this morning we saw Mary's song extolling the God of Israel. Who is the God of Israel? He's the Savior. He's the one who rules and reigns, and he's the one that keeps covenant. He's the one that keeps his promises. He's the faithful one. How can we know this God of Israel? But he's Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the one to sit on Israel's throne. And he's the one who is the fulfillment of all the promises of old. How do we know the God of Israel? But it's through Christ, the light of the world. So this Christmas, we have to see the story of Israel as the story of Jesus. Because that's the purpose of Israel. Jesus has now come. And Simeon testifies to that tomorrow, that the purpose of Christ's coming and the purpose of Israel is not to put the light under a bowl or under a bushel, as Jesus would say, but it's in order to fulfill the promise given to Abraham that he would become a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so this light is to be spread abroad. It's not to be held back, but it's to be shared. And those who believe in this Jesus become bearers of the light. Every single one of us who believe in Christ, so to speak, have a torch in our hands, and we are able to take that light into this dark world. So I ask you here this evening, on this second hymn, great one of Zechariah, do you believe in Christ? If you do, like the Baptists, you ought to point to him. Take your torch and shine it in the dark world. Bring the light where you are, wherever you are, which means you ought to point to another, not yourself. Another, the one who has come to deliver this world from sins. And if you don't believe in Christ, Where else is hope? There is no other religion, as I said this morning. If you study all religions, and it struck me as I was studying these three hymns, whose God has acted on behalf of his people to redeem them. No other religion. The Judeo-Christian religion is one, speaks of one whose God has acted to redeem his people. He steps into the mess, as we saw this morning in Exodus chapter 3, as he says to Moses, I have come down to deliver my people. And he steps into the mess, especially in the incarnation of Christ. He steps into the darkness and he brings light. As Paul says, he makes light shine out of darkness. I encourage you this evening to come to the light. To come to the God who redeems. To the God who rules. And to the God who's faithful to his promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, by your divine counsel and will, have made light shine into the darkness. As you had in the beginning of the creation of the world, you do so now again through your Son, Jesus Christ. And what a remarkable thing it is that we should become bearers of light ourselves. Help us to shine the light of Christ. During this period of darkness where people are running after things and objects and malls are full, getting the last moment savings and sales, and people are rushing and wanting to open up Christmas gifts, and this whole season is all about material things, darkness, idolatry, things. Help us to point to Christ. Help us to be bearers of light. May Christ's light shine in and through us, we pray. Amen.